The sermon that I want to deal with is not just about current events, although a current event probably is spurring me to preach this sermon. I want to preach this sermon, even though I know it's controversial, especially in our day, though I, as a much younger preacher, never thought it would be. I want to preach this sermon because I believe it has far-reaching implications. Far more reaching implications than just the subject in and of itself. And I will do my very, very best to explain that today. Before I get into it, though, I do want you to know that I always preach on this subject with some trepidation. Let me tell you why. It's not because I don't believe it's biblical. I believe that it's completely biblical. I have trepidation because I'm concerned about how I will come across as I communicate it. And that's my concern. My concern is not the subject itself. It has nothing to do with worth or value of men and or women. I have found that typically speaking, women do much better in school than guys do. There are many things at which women are far better. So I do not believe in any way that men are the superior in the race. It has nothing to do with any of that at all. I've often used the analogy that I received from my mentor, Dr. Bennett, when he used to teach that men are kind of like a sledgehammer and women are like a teacup. Now, a sledgehammer is completely useless if you want to drink a glass of tea or if you want to have a cup of coffee. It's really good for busting up stuff, hitting things really hard, and just all around making a mess, right? That's what sledgehammers are good for. Teacups are completely useless if you want to drive a nail or a spike, or if you want to break up a rock. But they're really wonderful when you sit down to a table to have a meal or just to have a drink. And so, would we say that the sledgehammer is better than the teacup, or the teacup is better than the sledgehammer? Well, no. It depends on what you're trying to accomplish, and therefore the choice of whether you use the sledgehammer or the teacup becomes viable. But not that the teacup is better than the sledgehammer, or the sledgehammer is somehow, because it's harder, better than the teacup. It has nothing to do with value at all. Now, having said that, this message I want to give some credit to before we get too far into it, because I have a great deal of respect for Dr. John MacArthur. Now, there are things I disagree with when it comes to John's positions on things. For instance, John in the past, I think he's moved away from this a little bit, has always been very outspoken against the church getting involved politically. Well, obviously, Paul and I disagree with that, because we think that the church is the viable voice for proper government and proper political engagement. And so I think we should preach those things. So I disagree with John MacArthur on a subject like that. But those are things that we can debate, and you know, we don't have to divide over those things. But boy, when it comes down to the base essentials of the faith, I have just not found anyone any better than John MacArthur. Now, he is in the center of the controversy that spurs this message today. But I do want to give him credit for a number of things that I will share in this sermon today. Though I did not, quote, plagiarize his sermon, I want to give him full credit, because he is a tremendous scholar, and you've heard me over the year that I've been here quote from him quite often. And I just want to give John MacArthur due credit for many of the comments that I will make today, though I have taken this subject and made it my own. But just for full disclosure, I want to give John MacArthur a lot of the credit for some of the things that I will say. So having said that, then, I want to deal with a subject that has become incredibly controversial in most churches today. Now, maybe it is not here, but it is in many churches. And I want to deal with this, and I want you to know that it has far more to do with the basics of Orthodox Christianity than it just does in whether or not women should preach. I don't think that women should not preach because men are smarter. I've already said, in many instances, I think women are actually smarter than men. I don't think that women should not preach because somehow men are just superior, because I don't believe that at all. Men are superior at doing what God has called men to do, and women are superior at doing what God has called women to do. And whenever we begin to reverse these roles, whenever we begin to blend the sexes, we have what we now have in our present culture, which is killing us. The idea of transgenderism, little children who are not even old enough to understand human sexuality are, with the help of their parents or counselors, choosing to have sex changes. Little boys that are 8 and 9 years of age having a sex change. Little girls, it's the same. What in the world has happened to us? Target comes out and says, we are okay with men going to our women's restrooms. That's why Pam and I refuse to shop at Target. If the only place that I can buy it is at Target, I don't need it, is the way that I've just decided. And now they're starting to kind of reap some bitter fruit from that. And some of these stores are beginning to have men who are slipping in and taking pictures of little girls, changing clothes. Those results are predictable and inevitable whenever we begin to do these things. Now you say, well, Dan, that doesn't have anything to do necessarily with women preachers. I would argue it does. And I want to talk about that today. But please understand, I do this with a tremendous amount of humility and some trepidation. So I want to ask the question, should Beth Moore just go home? Because that's what John MacArthur said when he was asked at a recent Truth Matters conference held in his church. In fact, just last October, October the 18th and 19th, in his church, Grace Community Church in Southern California, in Sun Valley, California, in a Q&A panel, Todd Friel, who was the moderator, said, I want to play a little game with you. And he's done this before at other conferences where he's been a moderator with MacArthur. And he said, I want to say a word, and then I want you to give a one or two word response. MacArthur kind of laughed and said, well, I feel like I'm being set up. And everybody kind of chuckled. And then Friel said, okay, the first one, Beth Moore. Immediately, John MacArthur said, that's not one word, that's two words. And he said, okay, one name, Beth Moore. John MacArthur waited for just a moment, and then he said, go home. Now, after the response of the crowd and all, MacArthur then launched into about a 5 or 6 minute explanation of what he actually meant by the response, go home. He did not in any of that response attack Beth Moore personally. He didn't criticize her Christianity, anything like that. He simply gave reasons for why he said what he said about Beth Moore. Of course, the social media world lit up, and all, of course, they quoted was the go home response, not the 5 or 6 minute or the synopsis of that 5 or 6 minute explanation for what John MacArthur then said in follow up. So I want to take a look today at women preachers and the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about this, and what is it doing to our culture as we compromise with certain key passages like this? Now, I want to first begin by saying that women preachers is nothing new. The Pentecostal, charismatic churches, Assembly of God, which, by the way, many of them are Orthodox. I speak in Assembly of God churches all over the state. I know the state superintendent, Dr. Frank Cargill, very, very well. He's been a wonderful friend. He has befriended me. So it's no criticism intended toward the Assemblies of God or other groups. I just disagree with them at some points. And of course, they disagree with me. But I believe they're sincere Christians. I have the greatest amount of respect for them. But for years, women have been preaching in those kinds of churches and pastoring those churches. So this is nothing new. So in the charismatic movement, the Word of Faith movement, you have women like Paula White on the left, who is actually one of the counselors to President Trump. And then you have Joyce Meyer on the right. And these two are just representative of many women who have been preaching outside of what I would call the more historic evangelical church for years, although I say that with due respect to my Christian brothers and sisters that are in the charismatic and Pentecostal circles. So I think I've covered that well enough. And yet the Bible is abundantly clear about this subject and why there is such confusion, I do not know, and yet, of course, I do know. I want to read one passage of Scripture to start this off, and then we'll come back to this and look at many other passages. So please bear with me. So don't start prejudging the message right now. But I want to read this passage to you out of 1 Timothy 2. Now remember, 1 Timothy 2 is written to a young preacher named Timothy, a letter written to him by the Apostle Paul, who was kind of his father in the faith. In fact, Paul even calls himself Timothy's spiritual father. He's instructing Timothy how to pastor and lead the church and the churches of God. With that in mind, he says, and I quote directly, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now, I'll come back to that silence later, but it does not mean muted silence in that women have no role or place in the work or kingdom of God, because that's not what Paul is saying there. But I first want to cover a survey that Dr. MacArthur shared in one of his messages just a few weeks ago that was conducted in 2017 about the issue of women in the pulpit. And some of these numbers are surprising, if not alarming. Approximately 80% of Americans are comfortable with a female pastor. Now, if you narrow that down to practicing Christians, that number drops to 62%, but it is still a very large number, and well over half of the professing Christian world is just fine with women being preachers and pastors. 40% of evangelicals accept women pastors. 50% of students enrolled in Masters of Divinity programs are women. Now, typically, Masters of Divinity studies are reserved to preachers, Bible teachers, pastors. Now, you don't have to be a pastor, preacher, teacher, but generally that's what an MDiv student is studying to do, is to go and preach. 50% of those students are women. 25% of seminary faculties are women. So one quarter of all the faculties across the country in Christian seminaries are women. 11% of seminary presidents are women. 20.7% of pastors in America are women. Now, to compare that, in 1960, only 2% of pastors in America were women. The percentage of clergy women in most mainline denominations has doubled or tripled since 1994, which is not that long ago. So we can see that the growth of women being preachers and pastors is not only increasing, but it's really kind of starting to increase in an exponential fashion. Now, if that was just the only thing, we might could just kind of say, well, you know, we don't agree with that. But I believe it is a piece of a much larger puzzle that ultimately paints the picture of a culture in tailspin decline. And I will illustrate that as we move along. A professor at Southeastern Southern Baptist Seminary, which is over in Wake Forest, North Carolina, his name is Dr. George Robinson, said about women entering the ministry, "This is the new wave of Christianity." Now, you understand, he is not a Methodist professor. He's not a Lutheran. He's not even a charismatic. This is a Southern Baptist professor of missions at a Southern Baptist seminary who says that this increase in women pastors and preachers is the new wave of Christianity. Now, why does that concern me? Well, it concerns me because for years, Baptists, in particular Southern Baptists, but other independent Baptists like us, have held the line on what I believe to be a critical Christian doctrine that men are the ones who are called to be preachers and pastors, not women. Now, understand that you don't have to go this way, but typically every denomination has. If you will look at every denomination that has started to allow women preachers or ordain women to preach and pastor churches, every one of those denominations, except for the charismatic, which now is beginning to change, have also embraced homosexual and lesbian preachers and are now ordaining them and performing same-sex marriages. Now, does it mean that if you allow female preachers or pastors that you have to then take those next steps? No, it doesn't mean you have to, but historically speaking, that's what happens. So this statement by a Southern Baptist professor in a Southern Baptist seminary, I believe, is representative of what is going on within the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, whenever MacArthur made his statement, "Go home," I think had he thought then what he now knows would happen, he would have probably rephrased what he said. Now, knowing MacArthur, maybe not. But I think maybe he would have chosen two other words than just "go home," because by themselves, they do sound really critical and kind of a slap in the face. Now, I don't know Dr. MacArthur personally. I've read enough of his stuff that I kind of feel like I know him. And I don't think that that was his intent. I don't think his intent was to demean Beth Moore or, that matter, any other woman. And if you go online, YouTube, he has tons of sermons out there. If you listen to him preach, he does not demean women. He doesn't attack Beth Moore. In fact, when he preaches a sermon in his church dealing with this very subject, he never even names Beth Moore by name. Not even in the sermon. Now, had I been him, I would have. Okay, but he didn't. Now, I think that's due to the tremendous level of respect that he has for women in general and, of course, Christians in the church. This is not his heart. Now, to show you, though, the response, and the response has just been off the charts in both directions. And it's amazing how Christians who you would know that are Orthodox Christians have actually condemned John MacArthur. People like Max Lucado have condemned John MacArthur. Many, many other preachers like Max Lucado. Of course, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, he condemned John MacArthur and, of course, supported Beth Moore. And you just go down the list. One of our own pastors here in Oklahoma, he is a Southern Baptist pastor. I've actually preached in his church a couple of times. His name's Wade Burleson. He said that what MacArthur said was misogynistic and unscriptural. Now, I don't know if Dr. Burleson, because he is a doctor as well, and I consider him a friend, so I'm not attacking him. This was just his response, and he went with social media, so I would assume that he wanted everybody to know what he thinks. So I don't have any hesitation in sharing what he said with you. I would assume that Dr. Burleson listened to the 5 or 6 minute explanation after the go home comment before he made his "that's unscriptural and misogynistic." Because John MacArthur is not a misogynist, and if he's anything, he is definitely not unscriptural. That would never be a word that I would use to describe John MacArthur. I want you to listen to what he said in a sermon about this very subject, and I quote, "The women's movement has basically erupted in the church, and the last frontier for the movement is the evangelical church. The last frontier to fall victim to the rebellion of feminism, along with cultural Marxism, is the evangelical church. Perhaps women pastors and women preachers are the most obvious evidence of churches rebelling against the Bible." He says, "I can't think of anything that is as far-reaching and transcends all denominations as the woman's rebellion against the Word of God with regard to women preachers. Women who pastor, women who preach in the church, are a disgrace, and they openly reflect opposition to the clear command of the Word of God. This is a flagrant disobedience. It has been acceptable in our culture and now is acceptable even in the evangelical world." And you say, well, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty hard. Well, let's see if Dr. MacArthur is right, not based upon our feelings, not based upon what sex you happen to be. Let's see if Dr. MacArthur is correct based upon the Word of God, which, by the way, must be our only standard of truth. Because if there is any other standard of truth, then, my friends, let's close the Bible, turn off the lights, and go home and not come back here. Because I am helpless in telling you the Word of God if God's Word is not the final say. Now, I do realize that Christians can write things based upon God's Word, and as long as they're congruent with God's Word, they're useful. But if God's Word becomes second to anyone, including John MacArthur, then that person is wrong, and God's Word will always be right. Now, that's just the way it is. If I preach something not rightfully divided from God's Word. Anybody can take a scripture and take it out of context and spin it any way that he wants. But if I preach something that's not in context in God's Word and not correct, then I'm wrong. That's just the way it is. If that is not the truth, my friends, then I don't know what truth is. I just don't know. So let's talk about Beth Moore, who I do not know personally. I have no beef with her. I have no axe to grind. I'm not attacking her personally. But she has kind of become, in the last couple of months, the personification of this whole controversy within the Baptist and the evangelical church world now. So let's talk about Beth Moore. As you know, Beth Moore is very well known. She has over 1 million Twitter followers. So when she tweets something, it goes out to more than just that million, because that's disseminated to others. So millions of people. She wrote a book a number of years ago entitled Praying God's Word. But just a few years ago, rewrote 12 pages of it. Now in that 12 pages, she had taken a very biblical position on homosexuality and lesbianism, but she said, I found out that it hurt a lot of people and they were becoming demonized by it, so she rewrote it and took an improper stand on homosexuality and lesbianism. She's been asked recently what she believes about homosexuality and lesbianism, and to this point, she has refused to respond. She won't even say. Now, my friends, you ask me, and I know exactly what I believe about it, because I know what God's Word says about that practice. She will not. She brags about preaching in different churches around. In fact, she'll put out a tweet or a Facebook posting and kind of like, in your face, I'll be preaching at such and such church. Not very long from now, if it hasn't happened yet, I don't think it has, she's going to be preaching at Baylor University along with other male preachers, and she's made a big deal about the invitation and said she's so honored. Now, what has happened to Beth Moore? Because Beth Moore began as a pretty solid teacher to women. She would speak at conferences. Many of you, no doubt, have probably either heard her, gone to one of her conferences, or may possess some of her books. What happened to Beth Moore? What caused her to take her book and rewrite that 12 pages that had the biblical position on homosexuality and lesbianism? Something obviously happened to her. Some drift away from the historic Orthodox Christian position. So what happened? Well, let me illustrate it to you with this attitude that she has. After preaching at Transformational Church, which is just outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, just this past June, on June the 2nd, there was a lot of hubbub about her preaching in this church on Sunday morning. And here's what she tweeted out to the men who were upset about this. She said, "Troubled brothers, try to relax. I do not see a female takeover on the horizon. Have some herbal tea." Now, first of all, men who were condemning her preaching in the pulpit are not worried of a female takeover. I'm not worried about a female takeover. We men have screwed things up so bad, maybe, just maybe, you could do a better job than us at least and not foul it up. So I'm not worried about a female takeover. And these men who were condemning this move by that church and by her were not afraid of a female takeover. This is not a sexist issue. This has to do with whether or not the Bible can be trusted, which I will get to here in just a moment. Now, unfortunately, Beth has changed from the early Beth Moore that we all knew, because she seems to be claiming to be getting extra biblical revelation. Let me give you some direct quotes from her. She says, "Before God tells me a secret, he knows up front I'm going to tell it. By and large, that's our deal." Now, what kind of a secret is God telling Beth that he hasn't told the rest of us in his word? Another quote, "I didn't ask to write some of these kinds of messages. God has appointed me." So here's the idea that since I'm God appointed, I have a special anointing, and even if these things are controversial and not quite biblical, she didn't say that, but I think that's implied, well, God told me to say it. Here is a dialogue that she gives about how God speaks to her. "What God began to say to me about 5 years ago, and I'm telling you is in me, he," meaning God, "began to say to me," and this is God supposedly, "I'm going to say something right now, Beth, and boy, you write this one down, and you may say it as often as I give you utterance to say this." Now, I got to tell you guys, I've been in the ministry since I was 16. I turned 40 on August the 26th, so that's 44 years, right? What did I say? I turned 60 on August the 26th. I know I look 40. I get that. My wife makes that mistake all the time. She said, God, you look 20 years younger than me. Anyway, I turned 60 on August the 26th. She'll beat me up later, guys. I'll wear the makeup next Sunday. So anyway, I turned 60 August the 26th this past August. Started preaching when I'm 16. That's 44 years of preaching. God doesn't talk to me like that. Let me tell you how God talks to me. Right here. Now, does God sometimes give me certain impressions and leadings? Of course. Every Christian should be sensitive enough to God's Spirit that when God is really pushing us in some direction, we can respond. But these kind of conversations, friends, this doesn't happen. Here's another one. When I get a key word, when the Lord gives me a concept, that is a word. I mean, He dropped this word into my heart a couple of weeks ago and began to associate it into prayer. And I mean, when I get a word like this, He drops it into my spirit. I wait to see what city I'll be connected with, and I look up the word in a concordance and see how many times it is used in Scripture. In October of 2018, in Chinle, Arizona, she actually had her drummer, Kevin Jones, get on his knees and apologize to all the women at that conference for what men have done to women. Those who were there said it obviously looked choreographed, so she knew it was going to happen. The event was held for Native American women on Columbus Day, promoted by many leftists as Indigenous People Day. So that was not coincidental either. What was he apologizing for, and how could he apologize for what other men have done? I can't confess your sins, and you can't confess mine. So there are five things I believe we must understand if we're going to develop or hold a biblical view of women preachers. Now, before we get into those five things, I think it's important to define some terminology. Number one is the word complementarianism. Now, I don't know if you know what complementarianism is. It lines up with historic Christianity. It's the theological view that men and women have different but complementary roles and responsibilities in marriage, family life, and religious leadership. Different but complementary, thus complementarianism. Now that is opposed to egalitarianism, which basically is a theological view that men and women have equal roles and responsibilities in marriage, family life, and religious leadership. So there's just one slight difference. One position says we have different but complementary. The other says we have exactly the same roles. Now Beth says that she is a soft complementarian. Now, soft complementarian would be somewhere in the middle. So, in other words, in some instances, maybe men and women have the same role. And I guess someone like Beth Moore has to tell us, as God communicates to her, what those roles are. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I do not believe that men are superior to women or women are inferior to men. In fact, the Bible teaches that in personal value and worth, men and women are the same under God. Galatians 3, 26 and 28, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I believe the Bible teaches that. And I believe, dear ladies, you are as important and as valuable to God as I am or any other man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, nevertheless, this passage, of course, Paul's talking about the roles of men and women. Neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Now, Paul here is emphasizing the fact that women have equal worth and value to God, and you are not second-class citizens in God's kingdom. Go back to the sledgehammer teacup example. Is the sledgehammer superior to the teacup? Well, it depends on what you're going to do. If you're going to drive a spike, yes. If you're going to drink tea, no. It all depends on the application. Women can be involved in ministry, and I believe are critical to it. In Philippians 4:3, Paul says, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. And then he calls them fellow workers. In Acts 17:4, the Bible tells us that out of those who were converting in the early church, some of them were persuaded, a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. And they joined Paul and Silas. You can read of Lydia in Thyatira in Acts chapter 16. You can read of Aquila and Priscilla, his wife, who led out in the church in Corinth. You find it in Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16:19. You can read about Tabitha in Joppa, Acts chapter 9. The Bible emphasizes godly women and the role that they played in advancing the gospel. Women, you have ultimately an equal role in advancing the gospel as much as we men do. So I don't want to be misunderstood here as if you don't have a job, you don't have a role, and if you have a role, it is a lesser role. There's no such thing. We are both critical to God's plan, but we have different roles. Now let me prove this to you. What are these five things that we must understand? Well, very quickly, number one, we must understand that the canon of God is at stake. Every one of these is going to begin with a C, so it'll help you to remember them. The canon of God is at stake here. This is not a question of male superiority or female inferiority. That's not what this is about. This is about the canon of God. And let me prove it to you. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, Paul writes verses 3, 4, and 5 about the roles of women in the church. He says, "Older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands." Then notice why he says that's important. "That the word of God may not be blasphemed." Now I want to suggest to you right now up front that the fact that we are now beginning to talk about and allow women to preach and pastor churches is blaspheming God's word. Now let me show this to you as we move along. In Romans chapter 1 verse 26, has nothing to do with women preachers. But in Romans 1 26, Paul writes this, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." You say, well, what does that have to do with women preachers? Nothing except, how do we know what is natural for a woman? How do we know what is natural for a man? Well, ultimately, other than biology, God's Word. God's Word establishes the roles of men and women, the roles of the sexes, and the idea that men are different from women, women are different from men. Men are lousy at being women, and women are lousy at being men. And that God wants the sexes to be unique and separate and yet complementary to one another as we advance God's plan and kingdom on this earth. But how can we actually say that women having normal sexual relations with men, thus heterosexual, is natural if the Bible doesn't mean what it says? See, this is what's going on today in many circles where they say, well, now Romans 1, you can't take that literally. And 1 Corinthians 6 that condemns homosexuality and lesbianism, you can't take that literally. In fact, they've even said that the reason God rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah is because they were inhospitable. I'm not kidding you. That's being taught today. They were not hospitable enough to the angels, and that's why God judged the place. There is no one with two brain cells still connected that can read that passage of Scripture and get that idea from that passage. Because it's also referred to later on in the New Testament as a reason for why God judged them, and it had to do with their sexual perversion. But how do we know that? Because I think it? Because John MacArthur says it? Because Adrian Rogers said it? Or because Martin Luther said it? No, because God's Word says it. This is how we know. This is why we know that transgenderism and homosexuality and lesbianism are not only wrong for the culture, they are sins unto God. Just like pornography, adultery, fornication, lying, stealing. But we know all of those things are wrong, not because we feel inherently that they are wrong, though we may feel inherently they are wrong, because our natural sense, if we don't have a seared conscience, will tell us that they are wrong. But we know ultimately they are wrong because the Bible says it. Now then, if the Word of God says that women are not to be preaching and teaching men, does it mean that, or does it mean something else? Well, if it means something else, then maybe Romans 1:26 means something else. And of course, people say, well, now, Dan, you don't want to get all sidetracked on this. We're just about preaching the gospel. What's exactly right? Here's a Facebook or a tweet in response to the controversy between Beth Moore and John MacArthur, although MacArthur never intended for it to be some kind of dust-up between him and Beth Moore, between he and Beth Moore. This is a person who responded to all this. I just want you to hear the thought process. I listen to this rudeness and arguing, and I say, Jesus is coming back someday. We have bigger problems than any of this. Souls are lost. Preach to the lost and get off the stuff that has no bearing on eternity. Now, I get why that person said that. Because I will admit that a person's eternal destination is more important than whether or not women ought to preach or pastor. I get that. And I do believe that preaching the gospel so that men and women can come to know Christ and be recovered from darkness and translated into God's kingdom of light is job one. But my friends, we will not continue to do that if we begin to mince God's word and pick it apart and change it and ultimately create a gospel that's a different gospel from the one written in Scripture. This is why God says in Deuteronomy at the beginning, the revelation at the end, do not add or take away from my word. Over and over and over and over, we are warned against this, to skillfully handle God's word, prayerfully handle God's word, with fear and trembling handle God's word. So ultimately, what this writer is saying is, look, just preach the gospel. This other stuff doesn't matter. Well, maybe it doesn't matter immediately, but I can tell you in a generation or so it will matter. Ask the Methodists, those who are still Bible believers, if it mattered when their church surrendered on women preachers and pastors. Ask Presbyterians who still believe the Bible if it mattered when the Presbyterian church surrendered on women preachers and women pastors. Because that's typically the first step. Now, there were other steps that we couldn't see, understand. But publicly, that's normally one of the first big steps. And then it's a downward slide from there. Ask them if it is stuff that doesn't have any eternal meaning or value. Of course it does. The second thing that we must understand is that the curse, the second C, of Adam and Eve radically changed everything. Radically changed everything. What we know today as reality is different from what happened before the fall when God created Adam and Eve. I want to read to you Genesis 3:16. You might even be able to quote it. This is the curse to the woman. Now, by the way, God cursed the serpent before. Then he's going to curse Adam next. But in between here, he curses the woman. He says to the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Now, by the way, in pain you shall bring forth children. Is that universal? Does that apply to all women? Of course it does. It's universal. So then why would the next one not be universal? Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this, especially in the King James wording, your desire shall be for your husband. Some think that means sexual desire, attraction. That's not what he's talking about. There are only two times in the Old Testament when this phrase appears. The second one is found in Genesis 4:7, and it's God condemning Cain for murdering his brother. And he's talking about sin crouching at Cain's door if he doesn't follow God. And he says, and its desire, sin's desire, is for you, but you should rule over it. See, identical phraseology. What's he saying to the woman in Genesis 3:16? He's saying, Eve, I'm going to place you under the authority now and rule of your husband. And this is a direct result of your sin. Now, Adam, I'll deal with you in a minute. But Eve, this is what's going to happen to you. And you're going to fight against that from now on. That's part of the curse. And ever since, there has been this struggle between who's in charge. Women trying to usurp authority of men. Men not being men of God and becoming weak and allowing the women to usurp that authority. I'm not talking about superiority. I'm talking about authority. We'll deal with that at the very last point of this message. But in the curse, God warned Eve, Eve, you're going to have a battle with your husband from now on. Doesn't mean you can't live together and have a wonderful life together, but there's going to be this tension, and it's a part of the curse. And Adam, your job is to rule over her. Friends, I didn't write that. That is right there in the curse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. So what we see going on today, which is nothing new, I've already told you many of the mainline denominations made this step off into the darkness years ago, decades ago, is just a fleshing out of what God said Eve would be battling with and that Adam would be battling with way back in the garden. The curse radically changed everything. Childbearing is now painful to the woman. I've been there twice and seen it happen. And then with my daughter and my daughter-in-law, I know it is. It's a universal truth. Well, just as pain in childbirth is universal, so is the struggle for control. Some women are godly enough that they keep things in check and do not try to usurp authority. Some men are godly enough that they earn their leadership and they're good, solid leaders. Some men are not, and they become weaklings and give in. Now, this is what Scripture teaches. We may not like it. It may not be culturally acceptable. It may not be PC, but it is BC, biblically correct. And that's what I'm concerned about, not political correctness. The third fact that we must understand, the circumference of Scripture, there's the third C, includes everyone. Now you say, well, Dan, I don't know that that makes total sense. Well, let me explain. There are those today, probably of the ilk of Beth Moore, who say, well, now some of these things don't apply to us. This is what's being said about homosexuality and lesbianism. Well, that only applied to those people in Corinth because of their situation. That's cultural. That doesn't apply to us. Well, then you go to Romans chapter 1 where Paul says that lesbianism is against nature. And he also says homosexuality among men is against nature. It's unnatural. Well, does that apply to everybody? You see what happens? So this argument, well, now Dan, when Paul was talking about women not preaching, he's talking about in specific circumstances. It doesn't apply across the board to all churches. Really? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, for this reason I sent Timothy to you, who's going to remind you of my ways in Christ. Notice what he says here, as I teach everywhere in every church. In 1 Corinthians 7, 17, when Paul is talking about the roles of men and women, and especially in marriage, he says, but God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in which church? Just the church at Corinth? No, in all the churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he's specifically speaking of male headship, he says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. So men, we're under Christ. We answer directly to him. Of course, women, as believers, so do you. I don't mean to say that you cannot pray or talk to God, but in the lineage of authority, in the hierarchy of authority, it's Christ, men, women, children. That's just biblical. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. You say, well, but now that just applied to them. But if anyone seems to be contentious, Paul says, we have no such, literally, other custom, nor do the churches of God. In other words, there's no other way to do this. This applies to everybody. 1 Corinthians 14, 33, for God is not the author of confusion. He's speaking of women speaking in tongues in the church, but of peace as in all the churches of the saints. You beginning to see a pattern develop? In all of the churches, in every church. I ordain in all of the churches. The New Testament applies to all churches in all places at all times. Not just some little simple locale. In fact, it goes beyond the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is talking specifically about the confusion created by the misuse of certain gifts, he says, for God is not the author of confusion, as I read a while ago, but of peace, as is in all the churches, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive. Now notice what he says next, as the law also says. Now what is the law? Well, now he's referring to the Old Testament. He says, look, this principle has been laid down for centuries all the way back into the Old Testament. The law teaches this same concept. Think about it. There were no female priests. There were no female prophets with any kind of ongoing ministry. I realize that God used women from time to time in a prophetic role. I'm not suggesting that he can't do that. But there were no prophets like Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Ezekiel with an ongoing ministry. There just weren't. No female apostles. No Old Testament book written by a woman. No New Testament book written by a woman. No female preachers or pastors in the New Testament. None. So how is it then that somehow we've gotten smarter than historic Christianity? This is undeniable. It's not open for debate. This is the fact. Now, we may not like the fact, but that's the fact. Jack, you remember the old saying? Trying to inject a little levity here. The fourth thing we must understand, the fourth C, the course for headship and preaching in the New Testament church is clear. It's actually crystal clear. How we misunderstand it, I do not know. I just want to throw at you a number of verses. I wish I had time to go into detail and exegete these, but I don't know that you need all of that. Listen to 1 Corinthians 11:3. Try to kind of do them in some order. Paul says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is man, the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 through 10. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, which is a much broader teaching that I'll get to at the very end of the message. Because of why? Notice he says the angels. Now, I don't know whether he means holy or fallen, maybe both. But the angels watch what we do, and he says, for the benefit of the angels who probably constantly scratch their heads at how the New Testament church could begin to stray from the truth, he says, women, fulfill your proper role. Men, you do the same. 1 Corinthians 14:33-35. For God is not the author of confusion. I've already read that to you. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, I don't believe that Paul meant women are to be mute. I mean, the minute you walk in these doors or walk onto this property, my grandmother used to say, tick-a-lock, tick-a-lock. No, it's not what Paul is saying here. I think what he's talking about here is prophetically teaching and preaching. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 14. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Then notice he says why? Because men are superior to women. No, that's not what he said. Well, because women are inferior to men. Men are smarter than women. No, notice the reason Paul says this, why women are not to be preaching to or teaching men. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, I don't have time to really camp on this, but guys, ultimately, you know who God blames for the fall? Adam. The book of Romans says, through one man, sin entered the world. God lays all of the spiritual responsibility on Adam because he was the federal head of the race. Now, what does he say about Eve, though? She was deceived. Why was she deceived? She was out from under her headship. Remember, when the devil comes to her in the form of the serpent, where's Adam? Apparently nowhere to be found. He's talking to Eve by herself. And without the covering of authority on her, what did she do? She fell into what? What does Paul say here? Deception. Now, women, I know you don't like hearing this, and I know of many men who've been deceived. But women, you have a spiritual proclivity for spiritual deception by the fall. It is not any kind of inferiority in you. You're not defective. It's simply part of the curse. I don't like that fact, but that fact is true. Now, men have other issues, and please don't get me off on that. But understand, ladies, that's why he's saying this here. It was not Adam who was deceived. Adam just blatantly rebelled. So that's men's problem. They just become arrogant and just blow God off knowing they're doing it. The problem with women is that you can be spiritually duped more than men. It is part of the fall. This is why he says women are not to be preachers and pastors. 1 Corinthians 14:9-10. In like manner also, He goes on to say that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Now here's where a cultural understanding is important. In Paul's day, most women wore clothing that went from here to their feet. That was just the custom. So how could a woman show off her costly jewelry if she was wealthy? She would weave it into her hair. That's what it means to have plaited or braided hair. Doesn't mean, women, that you can't fix up your hair. Women have asked me, Dan, should women get hairdo? Should they wear makeup? I've always said, if the old barn needs some paint, put some on it. So that's always been... Sorry. Bad preacher. Hold all emails and all Facebook postings. I probably will need to plait. Okay, so the plaiting of the hair, what the women would do is they would braid their hair and weave their jewelry into it. It's how they could show off. So basically what they were doing was showing off. And Paul says there's no place for this in the body of Christ. He says, do which is proper for women professing godliness and good works. Now, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, same thing. In like manner, also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Blah, 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 blah. Do what is proper before God. 1 Peter, this one's a little more thorough. 1 Peter chapter 3, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Jumps over to verse 2, do not let your adornment be merely, notice he says merely outward. Doesn't mean you can't have outward adornment. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Notice what he's talking about here is showing off, like I said a while ago. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Proverbs 31 woman, right? This is what he's doing here. It's what he's talking about. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Right now, some of you women are saying, I ain't there yet, right? I get that. My wife, a lot of times when I say stuff, says, oh, Lord. I mean, she'll do that a lot, but I don't think she's calling me Lord. Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. What he's talking about there with Sarah is not that she quaked in her boots and just salami, baloney, all that kind of stuff. What he's saying here is Sarah had a profound respect for Abraham and honored him as her head. That's what he's saying. It's also clear in the course of the church that only men are even qualified in Scripture to be pastors and preachers. When you read the qualifications, and there are at least two passages of Scripture that go into detail in the qualifications of men who are going to be pastors, and thus we would infer preachers to the church. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, unfortunately, in today's world, you have two women married, and so I guess one woman could be the husband of the other wife, and so now she qualifies. But we all know that's not what Paul's saying here. One who rules his own house well. Notice his own house. Rules his own house. Having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, by the way, when he uses the word rule, let's don't make more of that than what he means. What he means is he's an authority over it. He's making sure that everything is in proper order. It doesn't mean that he goes around with a crown on his head, throws up his feet on the ottoman and says, bring me this, and woman, go get me that. That's not what he's talking about when he says ruling. I think we all understand that. Notice these are the qualifications. Now, where in there do you have qualifications for women to be preachers? And then you go to Titus, chapter 1, verse 6. If a man is blameless, he's talking about the qualifications for preachers, pastors, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Notice the pastor can't be insubordinate, which means he's under somebody's authority. These are qualifications for pastors. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, that was just Paul. John MacArthur said, was Paul out on a limb? Was he just an alpha male with an issue? Was Paul somehow prejudiced? Is Paul some kind of independent guy who is giving us his own advice, which is not consistent with what God wants? I mean, is that what we're reading here? Because that's what's being said today. What's being said today in the Beth Moore circles is, look, that's just Paul. That's just Paul. In fact, one woman preacher said this, Paul is not Jesus, and Jesus told me to preach. Okay, I get that. Paul isn't Jesus. I don't look to Paul for my salvation. I don't pray to Paul. But friends, God called the Apostle Paul in one of the most dramatic experiences recorded in Scripture, and then used him to plant primarily the New Testament church among the Gentiles, and he writes over half of the New Testament by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You're telling me that that's just Paul. That's like saying, well, that's just Moses to a Jew. What? But that's exactly what's going on today. In fact, there is now a movement in Christianity called the Red Letter Christian Movement. I don't know if you've heard about it. It's headed up by men like Tony Campolo, Jim Wallace, Shane Claiborne, and others who believe that the religious right has for far too long put way too much emphasis on things like abortion and homosexuality and not enough emphasis on issues like peace and poverty. So basically, they preach Jesus and justice, which is basically the social justice movement. And so what they say is, we're just going to restrict ourselves to the red letters in Scripture. In other words, like Andy Stanley says, they're going to chunk the Old Testament, and they're going to chunk the epistles of Paul and Peter and the others, and they're only going to read the red letter, just the words of Jesus. That's it. That's what the red letter Christian movement is all about. That's where we're headed. That's why this is important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, listen to what Paul says about this very attitude. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now I want you to listen to what Paul is saying here, because he knew in 1 Corinthians 14, he's writing some controversial things to that church in Corinth. And he said, if anybody wants to argue with me and say, well, that's just Paul, he needs to admit these are the commandments of the Lord. And if he wants to reject that, let him be ignorant. I'm writing the commandments of God. Now, here's the thing. All of these same ones who will say, we're just going to read the red letters of Scripture, will read this part of Paul's writings and agree with it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if we can't trust what Paul says about the roles of men and women, maybe we can't trust him in 2 Timothy 3:16. Maybe all Scripture is not given by inspiration of God. So if it isn't, I need someone to tell me which ones are. See, I need to know which ones are inspired, and then I'll tear the others out, or I'll take a permanent marker and black them out. Because I really do want to know what God's Word is. Well, I do know. Starts in Genesis 1 and finishes up in Revelation 22. That's God's Word. So you see what's at stake here? We can't just go through and pick the stuff we like. Now, I don't have time here. I've got to hurry because I'm running way out of time. But if you go to the 3rd chapter of Isaiah, you read about a time in Israel's history where the men turned into wimps and the women turned into she-men. Now, you think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. And that whole 3rd chapter of Isaiah condemns the men for their cowardice and their spinelessness. And he condemns the women for their haughtiness and their stepping outside of their roles. And in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, he says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, meaning that anybody could whip them, and women rule over them. Now that's one verse taken out of an entire chapter. You ought to go home and read it. He condemns these women, and he says that they will be judged. He said, oh, by the way, you whiny men, you'll be judged too. This is what happens. In fact, I hate to quote MacArthur so much, but what he said about this is so good. He says, empowering women makes weak men. Weak men make everyone vulnerable to danger. When you overthrow the divine order, the results are always disastrous. And that's exactly what happened. These weak men were such lousy warriors that the foreigners came in and whipped them. And part of it was they had allowed the women to rule over them. And it had turned men into wimps. Friends, we are watching the effeminization of the church today. We are emasculating the church right before our very eyes. And you mark my words, the Southern Baptist Convention, in just a few more years, if it holds together, will be no different from the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, and every other mainline denomination that has now rejected God's Word. And they will be just as powerless and just as spiritually worthless and wimpy as the rest of these compromising churches and denominations. This is where we are headed. Well, I've got to hurry here in the last 5 minutes. What is the fifth thing we have to understand? This is the fifth C. The covering of authority is for our protection. God did this to protect us. God created a hierarchy of authority to protect all of us. Now, I've already read you this verse before, so I don't mean to overread it. But he gives us a little sneak peek at this hierarchy. He says, look, the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God the Father. Now, I realize understanding the Trinity and the Godhead, but in the roles of the persons of the Godhead, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, he'll speak of me. Then you have the man and the woman, and then, of course, the children. This is God's hierarchy of authority. Now, why is that? Well, I wish I had time to develop this. I have a whole sermon on it that I've preached before, but just imagine an umbrella. Just imagine an umbrella and this long handle on this umbrella, and it's pouring down rain or hail stones the size of baseballs are falling out of the sky. If you have a strong enough umbrella, what will it do for you when you carry it outside? It will shield you from what is falling, right? God's authority is designed to protect every one of us. And as long as all of us are underneath our authority, we are protected from the onslaught of the enemy. But when we get outside of God's authority structure, we immediately become vulnerable. That's why, by the way, when I came here, I said to Paul, Paul, I want to bring Black Robe Regiment underneath the authority of this church. I want it to become an official ministry of Fairview Baptist Church. The account, though it is separate, is still one of the accounts of Fairview Baptist. So even though we have a separate banking account, it's still under the name Fairview Baptist, BRR Ministry. Because I want my ministry to be underneath God's order of authority. Every time a parachurch ministry gets out here, eventually they always go cuckoo. Why? Because they're out from under the line of authority. And guys, that goes for us if we're not under the authority of Christ. Ladies, it goes for you if you're out from under the authority of your husband. Children, students, if you're out from under the authority of your parents, you are now vulnerable to whatever is falling. And we see it happening over and over and over. Now understand, the Bible does teach that we are to submit to one another. Understand that we are under authority while still submitting to one another. We have the heart of humility, the heart of service. You'll never see me going around beating my chest saying, I'm the pastor around here. In fact, I'm convinced every pastor that has to do that is not the pastor. He's some kind of bully, but he isn't the pastor. He's not God's spokesman. So we are to be mutually submitted to one another. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. But God has given me a calling different from you. I don't know why he called me to preach. I didn't want it. I ran from it as hard as I could run. But I found out God could run further and faster. So I am what I am by the grace of God. But God has placed me here to help to protect you. It is my job, and if I stay underneath my proper covering, then I'm protected. But if I get out from under that cover, then I'm vulnerable. But while he says we're to submit to one another, in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, then he turns right around in verse 22 and says, wives, submit to your own husbands. What's he saying there? Well, we're to mutually submit to one another, love one another in a spirit of humility, working together in cooperation, hoping to preserve the unity of God's Holy Spirit, while at the same time understanding our proper roles and authority. This is what he's saying. He's not talking out of both sides of his mouth. It all makes sense if we go the biblical direction. A couple more things and I'm done. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, he talks about those who despise authority. And Peter condemns them. He says, in fact, they walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Because why? They despise authority. Jude, in verses 8 and 9, basically says the same things. He says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority. Friend, I'm telling you, anytime you find a man who rejects authority, you've got a man walking in the flesh. And he'll eventually be taken over somehow by the powers of darkness. Anytime you find a woman who rejects authority, you'll find a woman who will eventually be heavily influenced by the powers of darkness and taken over. You find kids that reject the authority of their parents. Need I say more? It's the same with the church. God has placed headship and levels of leadership over the church. Churches that reject pastoral authority and will not work with the pastor, always fighting and pulling against him, makes the whole thing miserable for all of us. And in the end, the church is not powerful. This is just God's plan. And I'm here, you are here to protect someone under authority. This is why, by the way, Paul says something like this in 2 Timothy 3:6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Now, maybe we could say the same about gullible men, but it's interesting that the Bible places that emphasis on the women. Why? Because of the curse. Because of the curse. And men like J.D. Greer, who won't preach this, he's just as gullible. He's just as out of God's authority line as Beth Moore is. So one last thing, ladies, and then we are done. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, you say, well, then what is my role? Let me tell you, God has given you one of the highest positions that He could have given you. You are the mother of the next generation. And it's not just that you carry these children for 9 months and then give a painful birth to them, but there will be no one in your children's lives who will be affected as intimately by anyone else as they are by you. Every time you hear a man talk of his parents, who is the one that he always speaks about with the most fondness? His mother. It's always his mother. That was God's plan. God's plan was to place you women in a position where you can influence the next generation so that they will have the same kind of godly fear and attachment to God that their mother does. Now, yes, the father plays an important role too. We don't have time to get into all of that. But notice that Paul says you will be saved in childbearing if you continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. 1 Timothy 2:15. Ladies, your role is one of the highest roles that God could have given anyone. You say, well, but I don't have children. Well, you do. You may not have physically produced children, but there are little children who are looking at you. And if they aren't, why don't you get involved so that they can? You have the opportunity, ladies, to instill godliness and tenderness and faith and commitment and conviction and faithfulness and submission like no man can ever do. This is your calling. Now, there are many other things, of course. You remember, Paul said to Titus, be sure that they know that they're to teach the younger women to be makers of the home, to be chaste, to be, you know, good-hearted and pure, not gossipers. Ladies, there's so many things. So, my friends, this is what God's Word says about female preachers. And so, in conclusion, according to Scripture, women are not supposed to be preachers. They are just not. And when we disobey that, we do it to our own ruin. Well, here's the question then as we close the service. Are you under your proper authority? Not just the women. Men, what about you? Are you under your proper authority? Are you doing what God has told you to do? Are you protecting those that God has ordained that you protect? Ladies, are you under the authority that God has placed in your life? Or are you constantly pulling and competing, trying to usurp authority? Sons, daughters, no matter what age, are you under the authority of your parents? Or are you fighting against your parents constantly? Church member, are you under the authority of Brother Paul and myself and the deacons? Or are you constantly fighting and pulling against it? You always have a better idea, and we're always having some horrible motive in your eyes. See, it doesn't matter, does it? The authorities that God has placed in our lives are there to protect us, but they are also places of service and responsibility for every one of us. And when we get outside of that, the judgment falls, sooner or later.